Well, welcome everyone.
Good morning.
Let me go ahead and pray. We'll get us started here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather together. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we consider some of these issues that we are dealing with in our culture. Grant us wisdom and charity as we think through these things. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would love you, Father. We pray that you would continue to teach us about your mercy and goodness and grace, especially in the face of our sin and the sin even of our own culture. So we just pray that you would grant us wisdom now and bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've got the guests here today, and so I want to make sure that kind of let you all know what's going on. And so basically what you've got the handout, basically our denomination put out a study committee report on some of the issues that basically in debates that are going on in our culture that are also touching into areas of the church as well. And so basically they put out these 12 statements that clarify on certain issues. And so we just finished the one on the image of God. The first one we looked at was on marriage. And this third one is on original sin. So, who has heard of original sin? Okay? Yeah? All right. So a lot of you. Okay. So some folks have. It could be a new term. It's something that's not really talked about. But if I were to say that, if I told you, I'm going to go to the fellowship hall, but then I walk that direction, what would you say?
You're going the wrong way,
right? I hope you didn't call me a liar, because you're confused. So I have to say, you're going the wrong way, buddy. The fellowship hall's over there. But then if I say, oh, no, I'm going to end up at the fellowship hall, don't you worry. And I just kept going, right? Well, so your starting point and your starting direction matters. And so in our culture, there's a lot of people that will say, well, I know Jesus, I'm going to heaven, and I'm doing all these things, but they don't actually live a life that reflects the faith in Christ, or they'll reject something like the nature of sin, or even original sin. We'll talk about it today. But in order to understand grace and mercy, you have to have a right understanding of sinfulness. Because why do we need grace if otherwise? So, in fact, one of my favorite pastors to read is J.C. Ryle. And he's from the 1800s, and he was a British pastor, but they called him the Man of Granite because he was so firm in his faith and convictions. And he wrote this wonderful classic text on holiness, and in the first chapter is on sin. Because it's like, in order from a human perspective to understand holiness, we have to grasp sin and what it is. And so, this is not, whenever I talk about sin, I was let you know people come from different backgrounds, so I don't invite people in so I can beat them over the head, okay? But also sin is real, we gotta deal with it, and we gotta wrestle with it, we gotta confess it for what it is. But also, wonderfully, we have an amazing Savior who saves us from our own sins. So we always, as deep or hard as the sin we may be wrestling with is for ourselves, we also have to remember even greater is the grace of God for us. Where the saying goes, you're worse than you think you are, but you're also more loved than you could possibly imagine. So both realities are true. So as we go through this, is not the beat 'em up session, because also everything you say about sin applies to the pastor. So I'm going to pass on. So I'm going to try to get a pass in seminary, because that would be me. So you're like, sorry, buddy. All right, so. So we're going to, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this statement in its entirety. I will make sure you got the Bibles out. I will be calling on people to read the scriptures. So I'll be asking for volunteers. And if there's no volunteers, then there will be signs. But we're going to go through this statement on original sin. So I'm going to go ahead and read this through, and then we'll begin our discussion. So, on original sin, we affirm that from the sin of our first parents, we have received an inherited guilt and an inherited depravity. From this original corruption, which is itself sinful and for which we are culpable, proceed all actual transgressions. all the outworkings of our corrupted nature, a corruption which remains in part even after regeneration, are truly and properly called sin. Every sin, original and actual, deserves death and renders us liable to the wrath of God. We must repent of our sin in general and our particular sins particularly. That is, we ought to grieve for our sin, hate our sin, turn from our sin unto God, and endeavor to walk with God in obedience to His commands. Nevertheless, God does not wish for believers to live in perpetual misery for their sins, each of which are pardoned and mortified in Christ. By the Spirit of Christ, we are able to make spiritual progress and to do good works, not perfectly, but truly. Even our imperfect works are made acceptable through Christ, and God is pleased to accept and reward them as pleasing in His sight. So that is a very dense statement, so we're going to start unpacking that. And so the first thing, we're going to go back to that first sentence here. And so it says, we affirm that from the sin of our first parents. So who are our first parents? Adam and Eve, that's right. So, Adam and Eve, all right? And what did Adam and Eve do that was not so great? They disobeyed God, they ate the fruit, right? And so, and there's some clarifying there because they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And so, now, it was not the tree. I don't remember when I first read that as a believer. I was like, so it's wrong to know that good and evil exists? That's not what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about deciding what is right and wrong. And so God said, this is my tree. And you can have every other tree in the garden, but this is my tree. Alright? You don't touch it. You respect my authority. You honor me. I'm the one that determines right or wrong. And so Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate it. And Eve, yes, she's the one who took the fruit, but she gave it to her husband who was standing right next to her going like, this is fine, I'm okay with this, right? And then he ate the fruit. And so in this rebellion, they said, we want to be the ones who determine who was right and wrong. We want to be God. So that was the actual, so that was that first sin of disobedience. And in connection with eating the fruit, which is not an apple. We know that for sure because apples didn't exist in that region at the time. Probably something closer to a pomegranate or maybe a fig, something like that. But you can stick with apple. No, but it's coming. So just done. So. All right. So now, can I get a volunteer to read? It's a little long, but I mean, it's about 7 or 8 verses. So, Romans 5, verses 12 through 19. Okay, Brent?
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the ones to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the results of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous.
Okay, so there's a lot there. I just want to highlight a couple of things out there for our discussion. So what
Why is there death and condemnation in the world?
In Adam's a representative.
Adam, okay? So Adam, right? And then he disobeys, okay, right? And then that leads to condemnation and death. Alright? Now, did raise your hand if you were in the garden. Okay, good. Because we got to have another discussion. Alright, so none of us are in there. Yet, how many of us are affected by condemnation and death from it? All of us. Yeah. So there is a causal relationship between what Adam did and what we experience. Right? So, you know, how many of us that have been affected by decisions of our parents?
All of us.
Right? All of us, for good or for ill, right? And so just kind of like with this idea of experiencing consequences for things that we didn't necessarily do, it's an undeniable reality. We experience it in our regular lives and even our normal relationships. But we also experience it spiritually because of that. So now I want to do a comparison real quick here between these two phrases that in here have in the first verse, which is our first sentence here, rather. The inherited guilt and inherited depravity. So, what is guilt?
Feeling bad about something.
Okay, guilt can be feeling bad about something, right? So, feeling bad, remorse, feeling bad. What's something else guilt can be?
Legal condition.
Legal condition, yes. Okay. Yeah. Right. We pronounce people guilty in the court of law, right? So here, it's saying we have received an inherited guilt. So would you say that we have received an inherited bad feeling? So this feeling bad, is that associated with condemnation? Condemnation would be a legal proceeding, right? It'd be an outcome. Guilty, right? Condemned. To be sentenced, right? We're talking about is a legal statement, right? So this is a legal guilt in the celestial court of law. Is what this is referencing, that we have an inherited legal guilt that we've inherited from who? From Adam. All right. So, a guilt, and then you have they talk about depravity. So, when we say someone depraved, what do we mean?
Under the weather?
For depraved? I'm not sure about that. So, depraved is usually kind of a moral word, right? We use it, so we have depraved, and so if they are depraved, what are they morally? Is that a good thing?
No, bad. Inclined to evil.
Inclined to evil. There we go. Yeah. So, yeah. Inclined to evil. All right.
Smoking one of those.
All right. So depravity is the inclined to evil. It's depravity. So legal guilt is something that's pronounced over us externally. But what is depravity then? If it's an inclination towards evil. Is it external or is it internal?
Internal.
So it's internal. Whereas this is external.
The lack of ability to do good.
There you go. Lack of ability to do good. To do good. Alright. So, okay, lack of ability to do good. And let's see here. So when it says that we have received an inherited guilt and an inherited depravity, and we've been beating this a little bit, but notice that, what's the word that they share? Depravity and guilt?
Inherited.
Right? So this is, we also get this from Adam. So we get both. We get both come from Adam. Oops. Adam. All right. What else do they have in common?
Their natural states. Inherited.
Yeah, they're inherited. That's right. Yep. Inherited. Kind of born with it. Yeah. Natural. Yeah. Or natural state. So, meaning that we're not born as blank slates. We're not tabula rasa we're not neither good nor evil, and we determine by our actions what we're going to be. We're not as blank slates when we're born. So, because we inherit these things from Adam. So this is something that let me ask you, have we done anything yet? Inherited depravity, inherited guilt. Have we talked about us doing anything yet?
No,
because we haven't gone into the actual stuff we've even done. So we're not even there yet. So this is just such a feel-good session this morning. We're all feeling great about ourselves. The self-esteem is just flowing out. So this is essentially what we call original sin. This is what we call our original corruption. All right, that's what that statement says in there. So, can someone read Ephesians 2 verses 1-3?
You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in some disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind.
Yeah, so there's some powerful verses there. So, I love Ephesians chapter 2. It's an amazing passage because it gives us the good news real fast as well. But this is talking about our original state, right? Our fallen, corrupt nature. And is it good news or bad news?
Bad
news. He begins it with a metaphor, description. How does he describe us at the beginning of verse 1?
Dead.
Dead, right? It doesn't generally get worse than that, right? You can't get worse than being in the morning, right? So we are dead in our trespasses. That's our starting point. Okay? And so now you can also understand, though, because there were theologians and philosophers who came along who were not Christians, some who were Christians, who said, no, we weren't dead. We were partly alive. We were fine. We're not affected by the sins of Adam. That's a very ancient heresy, actually. But there are those who came around, but depending on what you. But also, I'll make a point, though, that, and I've made it in sermons and many of the people, that if we try to downplay what the Bible says is our sinfulness and our need, if we try to downplay how wicked and evil sin is, then we also, at the same time, without realizing it, downplay and minimize the grace of God. And we turn it from life-saving, life-giving mercy and goodness being poured into our souls to, I just need one touch. You know, I just need somebody to just give me, come over and give me a little pat on the back every once in a while. Give me a little cookie. Tell me I'm doing a good job. Right? That's not going to save you. Like, you know, you can give all cookies you want to the dead bodies in the morgue. You ain't going to raise them. Right? But you need grace of God that raises the dead. And so we have to be, we want to wrap in with, we don't want to make more of sin than it is. But at the same time, we have to recognize the reality of sin and what it deserves. So then moving to the second sentence here, it says, from this original corruption, so talking about what we just talked about, our inherited guilt, our inherited depravity, from this original corruption, which is in itself sinful, right? So it is sinful in itself that we get carried with us from Adam. And for which we are culpable, meaning that if we're legally guilty, then we are condemned, right? It's that we're condemned before God. That's where we start. Now, he says, but then, it says, from this proceed all actual transgressions. So this is this word between, and we get into this thing between actual transgressions, which it goes on to define here. So what are the actual transgressions? In that next sentence there. Yeah. It's all the outworkings of what?
Of the corrupted nature.
Of our corrupted nature. It's our corrupted nature expressing itself in time and place and relationships. You know, and honestly, I mean, if you ever just kind of were smacking yourself upside the head going, why did I do that? Or why do I do that? Well, it's because our sinful nature is acting out its character. Our sinful nature is acting on itself and expressing itself in the world and in ourselves. So these are the outworkings. So I want to get into this next sentence here, which is, says, every sin, original and actual, deserves death and renders us liable to the wrath of God. So I want to put up here now, original and actual. So original sin and actual sin. What do both have in common? We can start there.
They're both
sinful. They're both sinful, yes. Okay. They both deserve death.
They offend the Holy God.
They offend, yes, offend. All right.
The other way, offend, but they separate us from us.
Separate us. All right.
Without God, there's nothing we can do.
Okay. Yep. Yeah. So, we can't fix it without God. Okay. All right. Let's talk about some of these individual things. So, what's the difference between what is original sin that is not actual sin? Like, what's the difference between these two that we're talking about?
The original is inherited.
Inherited. Actual sin is not inherited. Right? Okay.
This wasn't done physically by us. It was done by our representative. So.
Yeah. We didn't do. Do Adam did. So what does that say about the actual sin then? Okay, yeah. All right, so we did. All right. Let's see here. What are some other characteristics here that differentiate between actual and original sin?
We can't control the original, but with God's help, we can
It's inescapable.
Okay, yeah, so, yeah, so original, so the original sin is inescapable in our own power, right?
And then our actual sins affect others.
Okay, yeah, yeah. Okay. Our actual sins affect others. Yeah. Okay.
With God's Spirit, we can control to some extent the actual sins.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do anything about the original sins.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. So God's power helps us to not do that, to not do actual sins. We can make spiritual progression in certain areas. Yeah. Okay. So we've got so both deserve death, both deserve wrath, right? The eternal wrath of God. So, and I'm highlighting this because, as kind of what we talked about already, because there may be a temptation to here to deny original sin. Because we might feel like, well, it's not fair. It's not fair. And it's like, well, also, like, you know, but people who are, you know, born in hard situations, as I say, it's not fair. Okay? But it's the situation you are dealt. You know, this is the situation you have. It's the situation you're with. I mean, when I was, when I was in my mission even year before, when I was 16, I got sent to the youth intervention program, and they were just like, look, what happened to you was terrible. What happened to you was awful. Okay? But, you know, it's basically, but it doesn't justify, it doesn't justify you being awful too. It doesn't justify you making decisions that you're in. So, you know, you people can do terrible things, but you have to decide how you respond to them, right? Well, you know, and so this is one of the things where it's kind of like, this is the deal. You know, this is, we inherited, you know, a bad hand, essentially, from Adam. We got a corrupted nature from Adam. And on top of that, we added stuff, right? We added our own unique blend of sinfulness, okay? We put that into the mix. But does God say, now you fix it. You messed it up. Now you fix it. No, because we can't, right? We did whatever it is. We can't. No, he said, no. I'm going to send, because that's that Romans passage, Romans 5, that, you know, I'm not the second Adam, right? You're not the second Adam. Who's the second Adam? Yeah, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who comes and undoes the work, undoes the failure, undoes that, and brings grace for all of it. Like, because if I was working hard and I was doing everything right, I don't know, maybe I could fix a little bit of this, okay? But not all of it, and certainly I couldn't go back and fix this, right? I couldn't take care of the legal guilt that I inherited from Adam. I couldn't, and also, I mean, one of the biggest things when we're dealing with, especially with sins of others against us, is that we can't go make people feel sorry. Like, we can't go make people apologize. And even if you do, they can't give you back what they took. Right? That's one of the grieving processes when you're dealing with trauma or situations that are incredibly hard. Is that if I'm going to get over my anger and my rage against someone who really wronged me, I have to understand the fact that I can never get back what they took, what was lost because of whatever. You know, whatever reason it was, I have to be able to reconcile that and give that to the Lord and to say, Lord, I entrust this to you, I entrust this pain to you, and for you to restore me and you to make me whole, because I can't fix it. Even if they're willing, even if they're come groveling back, right? Come groveling at my feet, says, I'll do whatever you want. No matter what, I cannot turn back the clock. I cannot undo it. And so I have to let it, I have to not just let it go. Right, it's not Elsa, it's not. All right, sorry, frozen joke. I have to take it and have to bring it to the Lord. All right, and give it to Him. It's the only way. I mean, it's the only way that I've heard. It's also the only way personally that I've experienced to be able to let go of that type of anger and rage against someone who has wronged me. and who has not provided amelioration or has not responded, not given me, has not made me whole, and to be able to go, okay, I'm not going to have what I want, and I can't get back what I lost. And so I have to go and trust the world with this. And he is faithful. He is faithful. I will tell you that. So, all right, so original and actual, and we got about 7 or 8 minutes left. So let's see. Can I just go and read Romans 3:23? I'm talking over you. Go ahead.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Yes. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul will be quoting Psalms when he's writing. all right. And then also need one more. James 2:10. Right, so, and that pushes back against the idea that, okay, well, I may have broken God's laws, but I didn't break the important ones, right? I didn't break the big ones. And basically what James is saying, they are saying, look, there's really two categories of people. There's lawbreakers and non-lawbreakers, you know? And he's like, and basically, we're all lawbreakers, right? I mean, the passage that Tommy just read from Romans, who has fallen short of the glory of God? All. Who has sinned? All. And all in the Greek word means all. Right? And get fancy on it. So it means everybody. Everyone. So the all has fallen short of the glory of God. So what is our response? This is where we get into this next sentence. We must repent of our sins, sin in general, and our particular sins, particularly. Which is a very funny thing. If you read, this is, if you see the reference there, it says WCF. That is referring to the Westminster Confession of Faith that was written in the 1640s. It's our doctrinal confession of what we believe, the church. And so, but that particular sins, particularly, is a very Westminster type phrasing. Is there an issue with just, is it good for someone to come to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins? Yes. Is it good for someone to always do that always, all the time? And just always go, God, forgive me of my sin. It can be spiritually unhealthy, right? It's kind of like, you know, going to your spouse and being like, honey, I'm just sorry for just all of it, you know, all of the stuff. You know, she's going to go, what is it you're sorry for? Specifically? It's that kind of thing. It's like, well, God, sorry for all of it, right? Now I want to talk to this a little bit though, because what they're saying is, look, when we repent, we want to avoid just these general confessions of sin. Now we do a corporate confession of sin in our church service where we all say something together as a communal prayer as the people of God, saying, look, we have abandoned glory yet. We recognize that we have sinned. We need God's help. God, please forgive us as your people. But also, I usually say, fairly often, from the pulpit, is that, like, but please don't let this be the only time you repent, right? Because we need to have our own individual times where we're personally repenting of our own specific sins. And also the time where we're, you know, just praying to Tim about the other night, and we're just like, also praying that, also one thing, and this is just praying that I would hate my sin more than the sins of others. Right, that I would hate the sin that is in me more than I hate the sins that are in the people. Because it's very easy to do the reverse. Right? We downplay the sins that we go, well, I was having a bad day, you know. And then, but that guy, no. You're hosed. You know, just like I am condemning you. It's like, no. So we do want to repent. We want to get specific as possible, but I want to caution here. This is not saying that unless you can give a specific, detailed catalog of every sin you've ever committed, that you are forgiven. That is not what the scriptures say. The scriptures are actually clear that we actually are more sinful than we even recognize. We've got more sins going on than we are aware of. Right? If God made us completely aware of the depth of our sinfulness and the amount of our sinfulness, it would probably break us. But in His mercy and His goodness, He reveals to us. And so what I tell people is, repent of the sins that God has revealed to you. Alright? The ones that you're clear on. The ones you're like, oh, that one? Yeah, I know I need to confess that one. That's what you need to do. This is not saying you need to go on some kind of like, you know, intestinal search into the deep resources of your souls to find some hidden sin that for some reason you haven't seen. Okay? That's not what it's saying. But it's because I find that the people that are usually most in danger of walking away from the Lord are not the ones who are struggling to repent of some sin they're not aware of. It's the ones that refuse to repent of the sins they know they need to repent of. Right? Those are the situations that are hard and difficult and are, you know, are combined with tearful prayers. Right? So let's see here. Wrapping up here, but let's go to this here. So they expand on this. So they say three things here at the end of that paragraph. Three things, and this is what they're expanding on what they mean. Repenting of sins generally, and particular sins particularly, in that last sentence there. And so what are some of the verbs there that they give that they're saying we should do? Grieve. Hate. Yes. So, all right, so we have grieve, hate. What was the other one?
Turn from.
Yeah. So now this is important. What are we turning from? Sin, right? And what are we turning towards? God. We are not turning towards a better version of ourselves. We're not turning toward better behavior. You're turning from sin, which is sinful behavior, but you're not turning to being a better person. That's important because that is legalism. That's Phariseeism. That's I was bad and now I'm going to be good. And God's going to love me because I'm good. Now, I sinned, and now I turn to God because He is gracious and He loves me and He's my Father. And by His mercy and power, I will endeavor to live as His child. That's turning. Okay? That's turning. Yes, it's turning from me inside. Right? There are certain things you got to stop. Right? But it doesn't mean it. But what it means is that we turn to God. We don't turn to more effort or better effort. And what was the other word?
Endeavor.
So this is endeavor to walk. The Bible uses a lot of terms in the Psalms and stuff about walking. So walking. We're going to wrap it up here. But it, are little authors just into walking? They're like, don't run. Walking's good for you. Better health. No. What's that about walking? Walking is not a literal term. What is that? What do we call that?
Movement.
Yes, movement is it's a metaphor.
Abiding,
yet it's life. The walking is a biblical way of talking about how you live your life. And so when we say endeavor to walk, we mean to endeavor to live. The ways in which we live our life. And so we're saying we endeavor to live in obedience to His commands. And so it's not just like, sin's covered, so it doesn't matter, don't worry about it, just go about it today, have a fun life. It's like, well, no, we need to walk in obedience. But we turn from our sin, we turn to God, and by His grace and help, through the power of the Spirit, we are enabled to walk in obedience to His commands. So we'll stop it there. We'll pick up in the next paragraph, the nevertheless there section next week. So thank you all so much.